Okay, I am going to start by having you all turn to two, three people around you, gather in little groups of round four, whatever's convenient. And I want you to wrestle for just like 5 minutes with this first question. This is essentially a quote from that you've probably heard before, and I would say there may be some people in this room who this expresses how you feel, and I'm really glad that you're here, and I hope that as we talk about church membership this morning, you may leave maybe more convinced or compelled that this is a good thing, that it's a right thing. But I think of my friend Chris, and I had lots of conversations with him over a period of months and years, and he never joined a church and is sort of principally against church membership. And he says things like, why do I need to formally join a church? I don't see anything in the Bible about this. Doesn't my relational connection to other believers matter far more than any formal commitment to a church organization? So, get in groups of around four and discuss how would you respond and what are some reasons for such an argument and what are some reasons that you see against. What are some reasons for church membership and what are some reasons against church membership? So, discuss. All right, everybody, wrap up your conversations. We are going to have a little bit more discussion time at the end. But let's start by putting on, so I've given you this quote that sort of expresses a view, and I want to start by hearing some responses that sort of step into these shoes and sort of acknowledge some legitimate reasons why somebody would say this. So what would be some arguments in support of this statement or against church membership? Yes. Adriana.
One of the things that our group discussed is like a couple living together and a couple being married. There's somehow a difference there because if they live together, they can just go their separate ways and nothing happens. If they're married, there's accountability. There's some structure in the marriage.
Yeah. Great. So that's actually, you're sort of pushing back against someone who would say, church membership, we shouldn't do this, and appealing to the value of authority. But let me ask, is there any maybe reasons why people have trouble with authority? Yeah, that's true. And what is the track record of church leadership exercising authority?
Mixed.
I'm mixed at best, right? So, you know, I think the response of like, I don't know that I want to put myself under the authority of elders or a pope or bishops or what have you, there's some legitimate reasons for being reluctant to do that. There's also cultural trends, right? So that's maybe our culture in general. We're not big on submitting to authority. We're really big on being our own person and living independently, right? So what are some other reasons why you might sympathize with someone who's not sure about church membership?
They might expect me to give some money to them.
That's right. So again, you know, that could be I am tight-fisted with my resources, but it could also be historically, you know, sometimes churches abuse that and just ring people for their money for building up their reputation and not necessarily serving. What else? Yeah.
Yeah. Recently, there has been some shifts in some denominations of what they believe, and if you're in that denomination and it shifts to something you don't agree with, then you've got to go through the whole thing switching.
Yeah. So it's hard to maybe tie yourself to a bigger organization that has certain beliefs and practices when you don't agree with those particular beliefs and practices.
It could be a crutch, because you don't seek those relationships outside the church.
Yeah, so it could be a crutch, or sometimes churches can feel like clubs, right? And so the membership process can feel like joining a country club. And you know, I think the argument of isn't what matters most are like healthy relational connections with other Christians. I would say yes, absolutely. But here, one more comment.
Unfortunately, there have been a lot of mega churches who have gone for the money rather than Christ, and that has soured some people. Like you hear this great.
Right.
And we had, churches that started as churches, but ended up as cults, and, like, they're killing all the people, and, you know. So.
Yeah.
That can be in the mind of.
Yeah. And I think one legitimate question is, what does it really give me? Like, what does it really do? And I think part of the reason that people don't value church membership is because leaders in the church don't value church membership. And leaders in the church often don't make good on the promises to truly provide spiritual care and oversight of people. It's actually one thing that your elders here are wrestling with: how can we improve the spiritual care and connection and oversight of people in our church? One question that I will often respond back with, just because it's provocative, somebody says, why would I join a church? I would say, well, why wouldn't you join a church? And I think it's sort of an interesting, like, putting the onus on, like, what are the actual, it helps to sort of get at the heart of what are the points of resistance to this. But, you know, again, the argument of isn't it more important that we have just healthy, vibrant relationships with other Christians? Why does this structure of church membership, why is that important? If you think about the images for the church, the metaphors that Chris, is Chris still here? How many did you say there were in Scripture?
99.
But I put down in this bullet point under why do we do church membership, the first bullet point, I did the highlight reel of metaphors. The church is called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God. It's a house or temple made of living stones, and a nation. So all of these are living and organic, right? The house is maybe questionable, but it's made of living stones, okay? So think about it, though. All of these things have defined boundaries or borders. Here's a quote from an article that Walter Henniger wrote on remembering the body. If we highlight the body metaphor, membership vows function like stitches, binding body parts together long enough to graft the tissues together into a vital exchange of spiritual lifeblood. By contrast, the band-aids that normally connect members to each other, demographic similarity, social connection, or a nebulous sense of being fed, can all dissolve and dismember the body at any moment. The same effect undermines the other biblical metaphors. Imagine a bungalow gummed together with juicy fruit, or an inland Middle Eastern nation with no map of its borders. I think this is really powerful. And it gets at what membership is doing. And I'm a big advocate of when you enter into a romantic relationship, that you have a define the relationship or a DTR talk. I distinctly remember Jen and I met her when she was playing a concert. She was in a little band and they were playing a show. And I was quite smitten, and I had somebody introduce me to her after the show. So, like, we didn't know each other. This wasn't like a friendship that. So I asked her out, and I think it was pretty clear that I was romantically interested in her. But at a certain point, I sat down and said, "Hey, I just want to communicate to you that I want to pursue this relationship." And see where the Lord takes it and see where this goes. And I'm not going to pursue other relationships because I want to focus on this. And I think today I see a lot of, like, fuzzy and nebulous, like, it's very unclear. Like, is this a dating relationship or is this not a dating relationship? I think it's actually super loving and caring to communicate clearly what, you know, let's define this relationship. What are we doing here? And I think that's a good metaphor, along with the, you know, the marriage analogy, to describe church membership. So becoming a member is like having a DTR. And you can think about having that DTR with three groups of people. One is one another. The other is a DTR with God. I'll explain that. And then the other is a DTR with church leaders. Okay? So let's start with defining the relationship with one another. So again, the marriage analogy does break down because when you join a church, when you join Church of the Good Shepherd, we do not tell you, until death do us part. So there are legitimate reasons for leaving a church and joining another church. One is certainly moving. None of us here really want you to be tied into the membership of this church and only, like, prioritizing your relationships with this church when you live in Alaska. Like, we want you to be in intentional, purposeful relationships with people that you're near. So transferring membership. Another great reason is somebody says, "Hey, I want to start a new church in this particular area of town." And you might live in that particular area of town and have lots of relationships with people in that area of town. That's a missional reason for transferring your membership from one church to another. So the marriage analogy breaks down. It's not exact. But it is very helpful, and I think the reason it's helpful is because it highlights the difference between covenantal relationships and transactional relationships. Who remembers hearing that in a sermon this last fall? Simon highlighted this and talked about the difference between covenantal relationships and transactional relationships. How would you describe the difference between those? Okay, commitment would be covenantal. Convenience, perhaps, is transactional. What else? Yes?
Transactional could be a renewable contract.
Yes. Yep.
This is good for 5 years, and then we'll see where we're
at. Yeah. So temporary.
I think there's a level of trust that's added with a covenantal relationship, but also an extra level of forgiveness that's allowed as well.
Why does it allow extra level of forgiveness?
I think due to that trust, because you know that the bridge won't necessarily, like, it's going to be a stronger bridge to become a Christian, I guess.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and so what is unique about God relating to us via covenant? What does that mean? Yeah.
It's a promise that is kept regardless of what the other side does. So transactional, I'm already doing for you what you can give me back. And if you can't give me back, then so long.
Yeah, yeah. And so A relationship that's based on I'm committing myself to you. I'm promising to. So here's another story from Jen and I's early relationship. I remember we were dating for a while, and I was getting to the point of thinking that I wanted to ask her to marry me. And so I sat down with one of my mentors, and I asked him. I told him this is what I was thinking, and I was, you know, waiting for him to kind of give me some, like, list, like some way of analyzing whether Jen is the right person to marry. But what he said was like, do you think you're the right person to love her and care for her for the rest of her life? And I was like, huh. that changes the equation, but that's covenantal. Because the answer could be, well, maybe I'm not, or maybe I don't want to do that. But trying to decide whether you're going to marry someone, yes, compatibility and like, do I like this person is probably an important thing, right? But fundamentally, a marriage is saying, I am promising to love you. And as you'll read in any good marriage book, the person that you marry is, you barely know, it's like the tip of the iceberg. And so you're actually marrying somebody that you don't know completely and is going to change. And your relationship will change and will bring up things that without that covenant, without that promise, you might say, you know, this is getting a little too hard. I'm going to bail. But see, that's the beauty of covenantal love, is that it's based on promise, and therefore it can build a level of trust and intimacy that transactional relationships can't. So when God says that we are the body of Christ and we are united through the Spirit of God, we're tied together, we are, the thing that unites us is not what we're getting from the church, and I don't want to downplay the importance of a church being healthy and having good teaching. That's another good reason to leave a church, is if the gospel is not being preached and is being distorted, then it's time to look for a church where, I mean, maybe you start by trying to engage that, but if there's no response and it's clear that the gospel is not central to a church, then it's time to find a church where the gospel is central, because what unites us is not our shared affinities, it's not our shared culture, it's not our shared preferences, it's the blood of Christ. And he gives us the privilege of entering into covenantal relationships with one another. It's a way that we image God, is by, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have this covenantal relationship with each other, this bound together, I am loving you and serving you. I mean, think about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's like main his main love, his main job is just shining the spotlight on Jesus. The most behind the scenes person of the Trinity. It's just shining the light on Jesus. And that's what the Spirit delights in doing. And we get to image God by covenantal relationships with one another. So, Romans, there's several passages that I would encourage you to read that get at the defining the relationship with one another. Romans 12, 3 through 6 highlights that we're a body. And as a body, that means not what do I get from the other parts? It's how do I use my gifts for the benefit of the body? And there's a real, so wisdom equals possessing the ability to know that you were made to live interdependently and not independently. So there's a wise humility in church membership where you're saying, I need other people, and other people need me to be committed to one another. Okay, so defining the relationship with God. So I've got several scripture passages here, and what Romans 12 highlights is having a humility to assess yourself soberly, realistically, to not think more highly of yourself than you ought, okay? So how does that relate to your faith and practice? How many people have had an interaction with someone who says, I'm a Christian, and you have serious doubts about whether that is actually true? We all know that it's very easy to say, I am a Christian because I am not Jewish and I'm not Muslim. But what does that mean when someone says, I am a Christian? Does it mean that person truly understands the gospel, right? So we all are aware of this. And if you think about the last bullet point here under the define the relationship with God, you may be in relationships with friends or family talking about the gospel with them, and you may be wanting people to consider Jesus and his claims and put their own views, beliefs, values, their own worldview under the magnifying glass, right? So the question is, are we humble enough to do the same thing? Are we humble enough and wise enough to submit our faith and ideas and worldview and values to examination? I mean, the scriptures, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, how wise is it to do this examination project solo? What are the inherent problems with doing so? Yeah, I mean, we have a bias. I mean, it's like we have a perspective, and it's the old, often we look at something and we see one aspect of it, and then somebody's over here and somebody's up above and sees. So, a great Tim Keller illustration that really has stuck with me. If you're stuck in traffic, in a traffic jam on an interstate, and you're like, should I get off? You see traffic coming. Should I get off at this next overpass or this next exit? Right? How do you know? You're stuck in the traffic. You don't know whether the traffic is going to clear up in 30 seconds or if going this way gets you in another worse traffic jam. But the traffic helicopter can actually tell you what is the best course of action. So, what? Siri, yeah. This was a sermon illustration in the 90s, so it's a little outdated now that I think about it. But the point is that do we have the humility to submit our faith for examination. That's what we do during the membership process. Elders in a church sit down with someone and just ask basic questions about their faith. One thing that I love about our denomination in our church is that to be a member of our church requires agreeing on the basic gospel and some basic relational, covenantal relationship commitments. But it doesn't require believing all the beliefs. So you could be a member. In fact, I know that there are people who are members of this church that don't agree with all the theology and practice of our church. And I think that's actually a beautiful thing because it highlights that the core gospel is what unites us. And there are a lot of other things that are less clear in Scripture that we can disagree upon, but still live in harmony and unity with one another. And so this is a throwaway for the, not a throwaway, but just a side comment for those who are wrestling with, like, I don't know if I want to join Church of the Good Shepherd because I don't agree with the church's position on women in leadership, or I don't agree with baptism, or what, take your pick on point of theology or practice. And I would just encourage you to say, you don't, it's okay. Like, just joining Church of the Good Shepherd is not endorsing everything that this church stands for. All it is saying, I need to define my relationship with other Christians and with God. I need elders to examine my faith, to encourage me that it's genuinely true to the gospel, like I'm believing the true gospel, the real Jesus, and that I have elders that know they're looking out for me. So I encourage you to join our church. In fact, you can go to a church membership class right after worship today. Okay, so any questions about... The final thing here, Matthew 6, 18 and 19, is this passage where Peter makes this confession that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Lots of debate about what this means, like who is the foundation? Is Peter the foundation, and therefore, you know, the Catholic Church has it right that there's been a succession of leadership tied into this one disciple who's passed on in the form of the Pope? Or the way we understand this is that Jesus is actually, when he says on this rock, he's actually, that rock is in Greek, it's in the feminine form instead of the masculine form. So it's not, it's more of a play on words. It's not like a reference to Peter as the rock, but it's actually the rock of his confession of faith. And so the rock is the shared confession of the original disciples. And therefore, the keys of the kingdom are given to Jesus's appointed representatives, first the 12 disciples, and then through the ordination of elders throughout the history of the church. So God appoints representatives. We are not perfect. We get things wrong all the time. And it's a weighty responsibility. I know that if you talk to any elder in this church, he would talk about how weighty it feels to be, you know, representing Jesus. But he says that he gives the keys of the kingdom, and that's essentially authority to determine proper standards of biblical faith and practice, to carry out biblical discipline when required. It's how do you apply scriptural principles to everyday life? How do you apply it to your life? When do you need to turn from something? That's the keys of the kingdom is the role of elders and speaking into that and acting authoritatively. And so in Matthew 18, you hear, like, If you have a conflict with someone, if you see someone in sin, you go and talk to them. If they don't listen, you bring somebody else. And then you take it to the church, meaning the church elders. And if that person refuses to listen to the wisdom from Christ's representatives calling to repentance or change or faith, then that person is removed from church membership, actually as an act of love. It's an act of love to say to someone, you need to reconsider whether you really know the true Jesus and whether you're truly following the true Jesus. We want to stir up repentance and a return to Jesus. Okay, I know this is a lot, but let's defining the relationships with church leaders. So look at these two passages. First Peter, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. He's talking to elders. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock, okay? Then Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So if God calls us to obey his word, how do we do this? How do elders shepherd the flock of God that is among them? And how do we, how do Christians obey their leaders and submit to them? So does this mean that if your uncle is a pastor and he tells you some crazy misinterpretation of scripture and tells you to, I don't know. Like, are you obliged to obey just any pastor? And who is my flock? Who do I look out for? Who do I have to give an account for? Any Christian in the Triangle area? Because that, you see, like that sort of undermines the whole metaphor of shepherd sheep. A shepherd knows his sheep and has a defined flock. And so, what is the way that we define those relationships? It's through church membership. And I don't think that the particular way that we do church membership, like there's other ways that you could do it, but there has to be some kind of defining the relationship where a sheep says, hey, I want you to shepherd me. And a shepherd says, okay, are you my sheep? Okay? So, the final thing I want to do, because I know in many ways I've been preaching to the choir, that probably most of the people in this room have already joined Church, have become members of Church of the Good Shepherd, and see the value of it. But what I want to consider for all of us is the privileges and benefits of church membership, and just leave us with a little bit of discussion time to try to apply some of this. So what are the privileges and benefits that you get from church membership? First thing I would throw out there is like, consider if that's the best question. What privileges and benefits do I get? So I think it's an appropriate question, but this is maybe reframing that a little bit. So maybe let's start with, I've got the privilege of loving and serving others, right? That I have the privilege of being like God, of moving towards others sacrificially, selflessly, being willing to take on burdens of others, to care for people, to enter into conflict for the betterment of other people. Like, this is not so much thinking about what I get from other people, but it is a privilege that you get when you love and serve others. You get to image God. You also get the benefit of, yeah, Grant. Yeah. Yeah, you find yourself in a group, you find yourself bound to a group of people that are different than you, that sometimes annoy you, whose values conflict with your values or personality conflicts with your personality, people that you wouldn't necessarily choose to be your friends. And then on another level, that happens in a community group on an even more intimate level. Like you, sometimes you get plopped into a group of people and you don't know these people and you're not, I mean, some, well, so there's, and so you also have the benefit of being sanctified, being transformed, being changed from the inside out as you're bound. I mean, it's that back to that image of stitches that hold body parts together long enough for the lifeblood to flow. I mean, if I'm sure most people here have probably had stitches and have seen like two pieces of flesh like reunite over time, but the stitches hold them together long enough for that incredible process to happen. And that's what many of us have experienced, is you get bound together with people that you wouldn't necessarily choose to be your friend, and then it's like you find yourself being changed by that, and you find yourself actually becoming friends. So you also have the benefit of oversight and care. And just remember, if you are a Christian, then the first thing that you say is, I am a sinner that needs forgiveness. I need to be saved by somebody else's work, because I'm so turned in on myself that I don't value the right things, I don't believe the right things, I don't do the right things. So, doesn't it make sense that we would need oversight and care from other people? That we're not okay on our own. And participation in the sacraments. Sacraments are actually a family meal. And so, you know, this is why we have our children who have not professed their faith publicly yet hold off on the sacraments, because, or hold off on the Lord's Supper, because it's something that actually creates that definition of the body, the boundaries of the body. And then support and care from your extended family. I was talking with somebody recently about baptism, and I love the way that they put it, is like, there's a beauty of the church where I leave my child with strangers in the nursery. And you think about that. It's like there's a commitment that this spiritual family we give to one another, where we can entrust our kids to people that we don't actually know that very well. So I'll stop there and ask you guys to spend just 7 minutes in those same groups again, and I want you to mainly focus on the last question, but if there are any points that resonated or challenged you, you could highlight that. You could maybe share a couple of experiences, ways that covenantal relationships have impacted you. But I really want to challenge us to think about what's one way that we could take a step further into covenant relationship with others. So let's have a little bit of application time. Discuss. All right. Sorry to cut y'all off, but it's time to transition to worship. Feel free to continue a few more words after, but I'm going to pray for us. Father, we are grateful for your covenantal love for us. We don't deserve it. We are just in awe because it's so hard for us to do. But you commit yourself to people who are regularly unfaithful to you, who are regularly foolish and wandering. Our hearts are prone to wander. We feel it. And you chase after us. You love us. You forgive us. You are committed to us. And you change us. And so would you convince us afresh that the good life is following in your footsteps, to being men and women after your own heart, entering into covenantal relationship with one another, sticking with one another through hard things, having to rely on you in order to love others, not doing it out of our own strength. Father, we pray for you to just continue to renew us and deepen our care for one another. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.